Hello and welcome to From God to Us, the podcast where we deal with biblical issues and biblical studies to help us answer questions about God, about the Bible, about people, about life and cultural issues with application for daily living. We are in our current series called The New Covenant. And we started this a few weeks ago, and in our first session we talked about what is the New Covenant, compared it with the Old Covenant, which is the law, the Old Testament, and looked at the New Covenant that was established in Jesus' blood. Jesus said before he died, "This is the blood of the New Covenant." And so this New Covenant has been established that did away with the old law and established a new way of relating to God through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we look at an issue of grace versus legalism. And this is very important because many Christians struggle with, what are the do's and don'ts that I'm required to do? How do I live this life if I don't have a list of do's and don'ts? I have the Bible that tells me things that are right and things that are wrong, but how much freedom do I really have? How far does grace go? So many Christians struggle with this. Many Christians have lists of do's and don'ts that they set up as standards of spirituality. And we must find a way to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit in freedom, yet not in freedom to do anything we want. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But the idea is grace versus legalism. The text we will begin with is found in Galatians chapter 5. And there we read these words beginning in verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope." Paul, in his book to the Galatians, is teaching them grace, the gospel of grace. Earlier, he talked about how we are been saved by grace, and he was surprised that these people, these Galatian churches, had fallen away from grace and had been led away to another gospel. And he warned them that there's not another gospel, there's only one, and that's the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not justified by the law. We're not under the law anymore. And here in chapter 5, he talks about the freedom that we have. It is for freedom that we have been set free. So don't place yourself under a load of bondage. And the bondage he's talking about here, I believe, is these laws and regulations that we find in the Old Testament. He uses circumcision as one of those examples where it was required under the law as a sign of the covenant that all males be circumcised. And this was required. If you were going to be a good Jewish person and abide by God's law, you needed to be circumcised. That is, the males were circumcised, and then they led their families. And many people in Paul's day, or at least in these Galatian churches, were coming back in and saying, well, it's fine to believe in Jesus, but you got to obey the law, and especially circumcision. So you Gentile people need to be circumcised if you really want to be saved. And Paul is saying circumcision is not the deal here. Circumcision doesn't save. It's not the issue. The issue is Christ, and we have been set free from these things. And so what happens in Christianity is similar things happen where we're not trying to make people be circumcised, but we come up with a list of do's and don'ts where we say, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be saved, you have to do these things. Well, we're going to talk about this issue of legalism and what it is, and then look at grace. So I have a couple of definitions for legalism. One definition of legalism might be, legalism is a list of works, deeds, rules, and or opinions imposed upon self and others as a means of measuring spiritual maturity, conducting self-righteous comparisons, and or imposing manipulative control over others. Legalism is we come up with these things, and many of them are based in the Bible, do's and don'ts, things you should do or shouldn't do. But we use these as a measure of spirituality. And we come to find out the measure of spirituality is the spirit within, not a list of do's and don'ts. We're not spiritual. We're not better Christians by obeying a list of things to do. Many people get this confused and want to say, well, you're not really saved if you don't do these good works, or you're not a good Christian if you don't do these good works. But if we look at other religions in the world, many of them do great good works. Mormonism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, various religions where people do a lot of good works for people, but they aren't saved because works save. We want to avoid somebody's self-made list of do's and don'ts as measuring spirituality. Legalism often becomes something I use or others use to measure this spirituality. Some people in churches have rules about what you're supposed to do in the, we call it the sanctuary. Technically, it's an auditorium. Sanctuary is a place where God dwells, which is human. But in some churches, you don't take food in the auditorium, or you don't wear a hat into the auditorium. And you have these rules that we go by, and these are measures of spirituality. We come to find out that's not how you measure a person's spirituality. Those things are not even in the Bible. They're just do's and don'ts that we make up and impose upon other people. Another definition, a more basic definition, was provided by a seminary professor of mine named Bill Lawrence. And the definition goes like this: legalism may be defined as my effort by my resources to obey God for my glory. We're putting ourself into it, we're using our abilities, and we're trying to obey God so that we can be receive some kind of glory or some kind of pat on the back. So legalism is when I try to satisfy God by doing works on my own, when I try to be a good Christian by doing certain things. Legalism is putting confidence in myself to accomplish what God wants. Legalism then is trying to prove my spirituality by what I say or what I do. A few years ago, I had a member of my church call me and tell me about her sister who was involved in some sort of cult group. Now, this group used the Bible. They taught the Bible, but they used a lot of legalistic things. And this girl was dating a boy involved in this cult group. They called themselves a church, but they ultimately were a cult group. And she was dating this boy, and the boy and the pastor were having great control over her life. They were telling her the things she could and couldn't do. They were telling her where she could and couldn't go. They were telling her people she could or could not talk to. They basically had overarching control over everything in her life, and she was being manipulated and controlled. Well, this person in the church asked me to talk to her sister. And when I got her on the phone, I began to talk to her about grace. I began to read scriptures to her about grace, about the Christian life and how we've been set free from the law and from legalism. We have freedom to live for Jesus. And the more we talk, the more this young woman actually began to just relax, and she began to draw in this goodness and this grace of God. And I prayed for her. And in the end, she said, I feel so free. I finally feel so free. I feel like I can really serve the Lord now. A few weeks later, I asked her sister how this young lady was doing, and her sister told me, well, after your conversation, she was feeling really good and felt like she had found freedom. However, the next day, her boyfriend came by. He and the pastor just brought her back into the cult, sucked her back in, and now she was being controlled and manipulated all over again. This is what legalism sometimes does for us. We are afraid to come out and live by freedom. We want to live by rules. And when people put these rules on us, we feel like somehow this makes us more spiritual. We have been taught oftentimes that to be a good Christian, we must do good Christian things. We've been taught that to be holy, we become holy by the things we do or the things we don't do or the things that we say. Legalism ultimately is a false way of living for God because it doesn't work. Legalism cannot pay for your sin. Legalism cannot make a person righteous. Legalism cannot control the sin nature. we must avoid this system of do's and don'ts. Not that there are good things and bad things we're supposed to do, but some sort of imposed system, and learn to live by the power of the Spirit. When I was in Colorado, we had a home outside of town on 5 acres. We enjoyed it very much, living out of town, having some space from people. But on our property, we had these little gophers. They were called pocket gophers or voles, and they would live underneath the ground. They would have pockets or dens way underneath the ground, and they would come up and burrow right underneath the surface of the ground to look for worms and grubs and things to eat. And what they would do, though, they would cause this little tunnel, this little rise in your yard, and it goes around, and it would make these paths all through your yard. And it would kill the grass, and sometimes it would cause holes and ditches in your yard. And they were just basically a nuisance. And I tried to get rid of them in a lot of ways. Several things people told me to do. They told me to put poison out. Tried that, didn't work. Some people told me to put traps out, and tried that. It didn't work. I caught one. After that, the gophers learned to tunnel around my traps. Some people told me, well, you can run water down their holes, down these trenches, go down to their holes and flood them out. I tried that. It didn't work. Finally, someone said, okay, try some propane gas. You can get a hose, put on the end of your hose a valve. You can stick it down in their holes and let the gas run. It's heavier than air. It will go down and basically suffocate them. Tried that. Still didn't work. Finally, someone said, well, once you put that gas down in the hole, light it. Well, I avoided that for quite a while, but finally I tried it one day. After I'd run the gas down the little hole for quite a while, I stepped back and threw a match. There was this kind of poof, and a flame came out of the hole and burned for several minutes. Basically, it was burning the gas, burning out the air. But guess what? It still didn't get rid of the problem. That's the way sin is in our life. We think we can get rid of sin by all of our efforts. We think we can be spiritual by all of our efforts. We can't be spiritual by our efforts. Spirituality comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's understand grace at this point. Grace, what do we mean by grace? When Paul says we live for freedom, or we are saved by grace and we live by grace, grace comes from the Greek word charis, and it means to give, or to give freely, or to have favor. Sometimes it means to pardon, to have gratitude. Basically, grace is something unearned. Sometimes we use the word unmerited. We receive a gift. It's an undeserved gift. When you give someone a gift and you don't expect anything in return, that's grace. Oftentimes, in church, I will hold up a dollar bill. And I know dollar bills aren't worth much anymore. I think the last time I did this, I used a $5 bill. And I said, who would like this? And most people just sat there. But a few people would raise their hands or come forward and said, I'll take it. And I handed it to them, gave them the $5, and said, that's yours. That's it. It's free. Sit down. And people kind of were astonished they would give money away. Then I would ask the question. Now, did I ask this person to do something for me? Did I ask them to wash my car in order to earn that $5? Did I make them promise to do something for me in order to deserve this $5? Or did I just give it to them as a gift? Well, obviously, I just gave it to them as a gift. You see, if I require something in return, it's not a gift. It's a payment. That's grace. God gives us salvation freely without obligation. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but that's what grace is. Grace is free. A story is told about Fiorelli LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and during the time of World War II. He was called by adoring New Yorkers the little flower because he was only 5'4" and he always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a very colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, ride with the police, go to orphanages and baseball games. He was a very colorful person. In January 1935, he decided that he was going to deal with the court cases, which was dealing with some of the poorest people in that district. LaGuardia dismissed the judge, and for the evening he took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two children were starving, but the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 are 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspaper reported that $47.50 was turned over to the bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, gave the mayor a standing ovation. That's grace, my friends. We are guilty. We owe a debt. God paid it for us through Jesus Christ. And he even, not only did he pay the debt, now he gives us even more. He gives us his grace. He gives us his spirit. This is the grace of God. This is what grace is. And I think we need to have that understanding of grace before we can move forward, before we can understand this freedom that we have in Christ. I want to talk to you about three areas. I use the word arenas of God's grace in our lives. The first we understand is that God has freely given us salvation in Jesus Christ. One of the famous verses in the New Testament that many of you know is found in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man or no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Now, we see the word good works there in verse 10, but those are the things that follow. We are saved in order to do so. We don't do good works in order to be saved. Salvation is the free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it. It's a completely free gift given to us by God. There is no room for arrogance, no room for boasting. You cannot say, "Well, I did all these good things. I proved my salvation." Or, "I did all these good things and I'm better than someone else and somehow I deserve salvation more than him." No, no. You can't do that. There's no boasting in the gospel because it's all free. We simply accept it by faith. That's what Paul says here. It's by grace through faith. Faith is the empty hand of the person that reaches out to accept the gift. That's what faith is. All people come to Christ by grace through faith if they're going to be saved. At Christmas time, when I had children at home, we love getting gifts for our children. We love buying them gifts. We never once told our children, "Now, if you're good, you'll get so-and-so for Christmas." We didn't use that line. We didn't say, "All right, Santa Claus won't bring you a gift if you're not good." We just told them, "It's Christmas time and you're going to get these gifts because you're loved." And that's the way we gave our Christmas gifts. That's the way God gives. He doesn't say, "Now, if you're good, the Santa Claus of heaven will come give you salvation." He says, "No, you can't be good enough, but I love you anyway, and I'll give you salvation." That is what we receive. That is grace and salvation. The second area is that God has freed us from legalism and sin so that we might freely live for him. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5. It's for freedom we have been set free. We haven't been set free in order to go put ourselves back under the law again. We are free from the tyranny of trying to be good enough to deserve God's favor, because in Christ we already have God's favor. See, that's what people don't understand. Grace through Jesus Christ means we already have God's favor. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. Now, we must also say that later in this passage, Paul makes it clear that freedom doesn't mean we're free to sin. Notice what he says down in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You're free, but don't use that as an excuse for sin, because what sin does, it brings us back under, makes us a slave to sin. Jesus didn't free us from sin so that we could go be slaves to sin again. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience that leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We weren't set free from sin in order to sin more. We've been set free from sin in order to serve God, and we need to understand that very clearly. During the time of the Civil War, our country fought desperately over whether or not slaves could be free. It was one of the primary issues. The North and the Republican Party of Lincoln wanted to set the slaves free, where the South and the Democratic Party held slavery as something that they needed because of their great plantations. They needed workers, and they wanted to keep the slaves, and our country fought over a lot of issues, but slavery was one of the big issues. One of the things that Abraham Lincoln pressed forward was the 13th Amendment, and eventually was able to get it passed, which set all slaves free. Slavery was ended by the vote and the passing of the 13th Amendment. The reality is that once all slaves were free, many of them really didn't have training or skills to go out and get a job. Many of them were afraid to leave their old masters. Many of their masters treated them fairly well. And so some of them turned around after being free and went back to their old masters and continued to live under the direction and the guidance of their old master. Friends, that's what many of us have done as Christians. We have been set free from the law. But because the law is comfortable, because we know it, because we fear just living by grace, we put ourselves back under a system of law and legalism. Jesus has freed us from law and legalism to serve him. And the last realm that I will talk about, or the arena of grace, is that we have been freed from sin and given the Holy Spirit to empower us to live. The Holy Spirit is actually a gift of God's grace. And true spirituality, our true spiritual maturity, comes from the power of the Holy Spirit within, not by human effort. Yes, we have to make human effort. We have to do things sometimes, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us do that, not simply human effort alone. A story is told about a young Indian who was out one day and he found an eagle's egg that had fallen out of an eagle's nest. The eagle's nest was too high. He simply took the egg and placed it in the nest of a prairie chicken. Prairie chicken set on the eggs and hatched them, and the young eagle was hatched out and was raised by the prairie chicken. The eagle thought all his life that he was a prairie chicken. He scratched around like prairie chickens. Prairie chickens don't fly very much. They just hop around. They scratch for worms. And he spent his whole life doing that, clucking and scratching like a prairie chicken. One day he was out and he looked up in the sky and he saw this beautiful bird, this eagle, soaring through the sky. And he said to one of the other prairie chickens, "Wow, look at that bird. Look at that bird that's just soaring. I wish I could do that." To which the other prairie chicken said, "Friend, don't even think about it. You're a prairie chicken. You can never do that." And so the story goes that the eagle lived the rest of his life scratching out a living as a prairie chicken, never learning to soar and be the animal that he was created to be. Well, friends, that's the way we are sometimes with legalism. We never learn to soar. We never learn to live the life that God has given us, the freedom that is ours in Christ, because we've been told by someone else, you can't do that. We've been held captive by the legalistic lists of do's and don'ts by other people. We've been told and held captive by other people's ideas and not truly learn to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live free from sin and to live be free to live for Jesus. Well, that's what the rest of this series is going to be about, friends. And I hope you understand this difference between grace and legalism. And we're going to move forward into the next sessions and learning what it is that this Holy Spirit gives to us and who this Holy Spirit is and how we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that by your death, your shed blood, and your resurrection, you purchased us, you bought us, you set us free from sin and slavery, you set us free from the Old Testament law, and you've given us your Holy Spirit, and it is your desire to help us to live according to the person that you have created us to be, not by the regulations and rules of some other person, but by your grace and the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to learn to live by the power of the Spirit and not by the rules and regulations of other people. And we commit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.